because you need the whole story.
Amen.
And that's really why we're here today, is to remember what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
And to rejoice in it, and with great hope that everyone here or watching online will believe.
Amen.
Salvation is found in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And that's really my heart today, is just that simple, that you would trust with all your heart.
Amen.
In the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That he died for your sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again on the third day.
Amen.
If you're able, we're going to stand together, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you haven't been here, I want to catch you up real quick. We've been kind of leading up to this day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, for the past several weeks. We started all the way back in Genesis with the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. And we know that God created everything in perfection. A lot of people ask that question. If God's so good and loving and kind, why didn't he make a world without sin and without death? And the answer is, it's exactly what he did. He created the world and everything was very, very good. He gave mankind dominion over everything. And he said, you can have anything on the planet except don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you do, you will definitely, surely die. And we know that Satan tricked Eve, and Eve took of the fruit and ate it. She gave it to Adam, and he ate of it and brought sin and sorrow and death into the world. But even in that time, God gave the first gospel, that Satan's head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And in the process, the seed of the woman would be bruised. The virgin-born Son of God would die on the cross for our sins. And he would defeat death.
Amen.
He would defeat him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he would give everlasting life to all who believe.
Amen.
And so we want to come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to pray, and then we'll read our text together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everyone who's come together today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We do pray for those that are not able to be here, that you'll bring healing and grace to them as well. But Father, above all, we pray that everything we do today would glorify you, that Christ would be magnified. I pray that you'll help me in the preaching of your word, for I am nothing without you. And I pray your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts today, that we would know that this is the very word of God that we're reading. The gospel would convict us and draw us, and that if anyone here or watching online has never been born again, that even today they would repent and believe the gospel. Please speak to us through your word. Teach us by your spirit, and help me, for I am nothing without you. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at the scriptures today, I want to kind of catch you up, because we're jumping right in the middle of a chapter in a book. But 1 Corinthians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, probably around the year AD 53 to 55. And this letter was to a church that was struggling. This church, they were saved. The people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they weren't mature. They were seemed to be having a hard time growing in their faith. And I don't know about you, maybe you could relate to that. I can. Believing on the Lord, but struggling to grow up. Because, you know, I'm a 90s kid, and I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. And a lot of us have a hard time doing that in our regular lives, but we have a hard time doing it in our spiritual lives too. And so the church at Corinth was struggling. They were carnal. They were carnally minded. They were still very fleshly and not walking in the Spirit. They were confused. They had a lot of false teachers that they had to deal with. There was a lot of confusion because most of them were pagans who came out of pagan worship and worshiping the one true God. And that was in a time of transition too, because the Jews that were there had come out of the Old Testament Judaism, and now they were under the New Covenant, and they're all trying to figure all this stuff out. And Paul has been making a lot of corrections in chapters 1 through 14. So he spent the bulk of the letter just trying to get them lined out, doctrinally, spiritually, get them going in the right direction, correcting false teaching, all that kind of stuff. But then he comes to chapter 15, and what he really does is goes back to the beginning, and he tries to relay the foundation and say, let me just get back where you need to be. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again, and that's where your salvation is found, unless your faith was empty. When he says, unless you have believed in vain, we read that. What he means is, unless your faith wasn't real, unless your faith was empty, unless your faith wasn't genuine. And so here it is. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, in sincerity, you believe that he died for you and rose again, that faith is what saves you.
Amen.
We're not saved by works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. We have been justified by faith. So I'm trying to tell you, if you're listening to this message right now, in this very moment, and you are trusting in Christ alone, you have been given everlasting life.
Amen.
It's yours. And by the way, it's yours forever. Just as a side note, how long does everlasting last? And when does it stop lasting? It's not complicated, friends. And I know some of you sitting here right now have a hard time believing that. I know you do. I know you do. How could he save us just by believing in him? How does it make any sense that he would save me and keep me saved after the mess that I am? Listen, you don't have to understand it. It's not by understanding that you're saved. It's by believing.
Amen.
And so that's just too good to be true. Amen. Except it is. It is too good for us, but it is absolutely true.
Amen.
I want to talk to you. We're going to move fairly quickly. Are you guys awake and ready to listen?
Amen.
Somewhat? Okay. Because I really want to cover a lot of territory, so I need you to listen fast. And I promise, if you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast. Is that a deal, Brother Philip? All right, sweet. Here we go. Verses 1 through 4, you see the gospel, and the gospel is absolutely critical. Nobody's ever gone to heaven except by faith in God. Nobody ever. Nobody ever was good enough to earn their way there. Nobody ever did it by works. Nobody ever did it by keeping the law. It's only ever been by faith. Abraham is the one we learn about first. Abraham was justified by faith. Faith allowed the righteousness of God to be placed on his account, and he got forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a right standing with God, and he is alive in heaven right now.
Amen.
Abraham is alive in heaven right now because he believed. Okay? So it's critical that you believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? Christ, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? All of the Old Testament, from Genesis 3:15 and sprinkled all the way through, we have what some people call the crimson thread. It is the line of the blood of Jesus that's traced all through Scripture, telling us that Messiah is going to come and he's going to pay for our sins. Messiah is going to come and he is going to be bruised for our iniquities. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes, we will be healed. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus came and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Hell could not keep him.
Amen.
Death could not hold him. Jesus Christ burst out of that tomb. Before the angels came and rolled the stone away, he had already risen. He was already alive. In other words, when Jesus resurrected, he didn't need doors anymore. We read those scriptures in the sunrise service. The disciples are hiding out in the upper room, and Jesus just appears in the midst.
Amen.
And the next Sunday night, he does it again. He demonstrates his power over death in the grave. He died and rose again. Why death? Remember, God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. They died spiritually that day. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ came and did. He died for our sins. I appreciate the song, Brother Donald. And it gets me every time. I've heard that song. You look to Jesus on the cross, and you see the Lamb.
Amen.
The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. I hope I never get over the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sin.
Amen.
He died for the sin of the world. But part of that's mine. And you know, a lot of times I feel like a huge part of that, a large portion of that is mine. Amen. He died for my sin, my transgression, my failures, my rebellion. He died. And friends, he died for you. Amen. And he rose again. It's absolutely critical that you understand the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only is it critical, it's also historical. Look at verse 5. That he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep or have passed away. After that, he was seen of James, that's the brother of Jesus, then of all the apostles. Last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Listen, it's a historical fact. It's the most testified to historical fact in the history of the world, of recorded history, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Manuscripts upon manuscripts have been found, documents after documents, and not just out of the gospel itself, but people who were outside of the gospel. Jesus Christ was, in fact, killed by the Romans, crucified on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And he was, in fact, put in a borrowed tomb, and he did, in fact, rise again. And we have evidence upon evidence upon evidence. The first evidence is the eyewitness testimony. Listen, these guys said, we saw him. Luke said, we were eyewitnesses. We saw him. Matthew was an eyewitness. He saw him. And the testimony was all of these who saw him, all of the apostles, plus James. Then you have over 500 at once. And here's the amazing thing about these eyewitness testimonies. These were people who saw the risen Lord, and they went out and told people publicly. They went around the world telling people, we saw a dead man made alive again. Amen. Now, I don't know. I think you guys are, you're all like normal, regular, like fairly regular, normal people, right? Somewhat-ish. Let me just ask you a question. If you're just a regular person and you saw somebody who you knew was dead, but you saw them alive, like, and they just like appeared out of thin air and disappeared into thin air, would you be quick to go tell everybody you saw that? Some of you are like, absolutely. I'm like, I ain't telling nobody. Like, I'm not even telling my shrink about that. I don't want to get committed. Like, I don't want to get locked up. Now, some of us would be like, I'm not sure I want to share that. Have you ever seen something in your life? Like, I don't know if I want to tell people I think I saw what I thought I saw. You know what I'm saying? And so everybody's like, I don't have any idea what you just said. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him put in the tomb. They saw the empty tomb. Remember, they came running. Again, in sunrise service, we read the scriptures, but I just love it when John writes about it. It's one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible. Peter and John run to it. Now, remember, John's the one writing it down. The other disciple outran Peter. Amen. Just in case, like, why does that matter? All I know is it matters because God put it in his word. John says, I outran him. And when he finally got there, he looked. And after he looked, then I looked. But remember, I outran him. It's like, that's really important to the story. But see, friends, that's the details that God's word gives us. Amen. It is factual, historical, documented reality. Right. So they get to the tomb and it's empty, but then later Jesus appears to them. They saw him and they didn't just go, okay, guys, we're all crazy. We're seeing ghosts. Don't tell anybody. No, they went out and turned the world upside down with the truth. Amen. Because they are eyewitnesses. And just remember, these men, almost every one of them would be tortured and killed for their testimony. And I get it. There are a lot of religious fanatics in the world that will kill themselves and other people because of what they believe to be true. You get that, right? You know that's a reality. But we're talking about people who, if it wasn't true, then they would have been tortured and killed for a lie. No sane person would do that. And especially dozens of sane people wouldn't do that. So the eyewitness testimony, then I want you to think about their transformed lives. Their transformed lives. These people were different. Now, they're writing the story, like we've got the gospel accounts, the same people who were there, some of the ones who wrote it down, and they're like, listen, we were all hiding out in the upper room because we were scared of the Jews.
Amen.
We were despondent. Remember the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus? They are brokenhearted. They are depressed. They're like, we thought Jesus was Messiah, but he's dead. They killed him. They crucified him. It's over. See, these are people who were depressed. They were downhearted. They had given up. Until they saw the risen Savior and he transformed their lives. He changed them. He changed them from just ordinary fishermen and tax collectors to missionaries who literally evangelized and changed the face of the world. Can you guys realize you're celebrating something today? Welcome to Muldrow, Oklahoma. It's 2026, and we're celebrating something today that millions of Christians around the world are celebrating today that started 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago with this small little band, this small little sect of Judaism that these crazy people, they're following some guy out of Nazareth and no good thing comes out of Nazareth. And they thought it would all just go away. They thought if they could kill Jesus, it would kill the movement. And here we are today. They turned the world upside down and Jesus Christ has turned your life upside down. Hasn't he transformed your life? Listen, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and I've been made alive.
Amen.
I was on my way to hell, and I knew it, and now I'm on my way to heaven, and I know it.
Amen.
Like, he's changed everything about me.
Amen.
We have so much to rejoice in. He transformed their lives. He changed them completely. Changed them completely. And Peter stands as a great testimony of that. He was denying the Lord, and then he was preaching the gospel till they killed him. And so their lives are transformed. The next thing I want you to think about is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. You see, they had to lie about it. We've got the record how that the Jews paid off the Roman guards who were guarding it to say that somebody stole his body. Does anybody believe that a ragtag band of fishermen would go overpower Roman soldiers and steal the body of Jesus? Like, that's crazy. Nobody would believe that. The tomb was empty. The clothes that Jesus went in the tomb with were still laying there. That's pretty awesome. We read it. This morning it says that the cloth they wrapped around his head was laying in a place by itself. And here's the picture. Jesus' body just vanished and the clothes were right there. The part over his body, his robe here, the part over his face here, and it just was laying there as his body vanished.
Amen.
It's awesome to think about, isn't it? And remember John, when he goes into the tomb, the Bible says he believed. He said, well, I thought he was already a believer. No. He did not understand or believe in the resurrection, but he understood when he saw the empty tomb.
Amen.
And just remember, the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. The angel rolled the stone away to let the disciples
Amen.
In
Amen.
The empty tomb. It's historical. I you know, there's so many people today that say, well, just believe. When I was growing up, a lot of people didn't like questions. That was a problem for me because I had a lot of questions. And why? Why this? Why that? What's this all about? What does that mean? And I think you should ask questions.
Amen.
The Bible has the answers to your questions.
Amen.
Our faith is not a blind faith. God gave us evidence. He gave us the Word of God. He's given you something to believe.
Right.
You don't just sit back and just close your eyes and plug yours and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, you look at the Word of God and believe
Amen.
What it says.
Amen.
So believe it because His Word has been given to us and preserved for us. It's also essential. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or empty. Ye are yet in your sins.
Amen.
Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Amen.
How many of you have ever been to a funeral before? You just raise your hands if you've ever been to a funeral. I don't like funerals. No offense. I just don't like them. I mean, I think, by the way, I think there's something wrong with you if you like funerals. But I'll say this. Some funerals are better than others. Why? Because when I know that the person who is being laid to rest is with Jesus, it changes everything.
Amen.
If there is no resurrection, then it is nonsense to say, well, we miss sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. I sure miss my grandma, but I know she's with the Lord now. She's not with the Lord if he didn't rise again.
Amen.
Grandma, grandpa, Uncle Billy, whoever it is, they are not with Jesus if he didn't rise again.
Amen.
It's everything.
Amen.
It's all our hope. And there were people who were in the church of Corinth saying there is no resurrection. There was that division existed with the Jews already. You remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You heard of those? Y'all, stay with me. I promise, I'm trying to go fast. You guys remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees?
Amen.
The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see?
Amen.
Man, just never gets old. It should, but it doesn't. There were people in the church trying to say the same thing, and he's like, what do you think this is all about? If there is no resurrection, then Jesus isn't raised, and there is no point in any of this.
Amen.
If Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the grave, nothing else matters.
Amen.
But if Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, nothing else matters.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
I thought it was good. I didn't say it. A guy named Pelican said it. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. Everything in our lives hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything. It is absolutely essential. So it's critical. It's historical. It's essential. It's essential. If he isn't risen, then we are of all men most miserable, most pitiable. There is no hope. But I got good news. He is risen. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man, Son also himself, be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now I wish I had the time to dig through all this. I just want you to understand. Adam brought sin and death to everybody. Life is found in Christ. Adam, the first man, brought death. Jesus Christ, the second man, brought life. To all who believe.
Amen.
To all who believe.
Amen.
Salvation is dependent on your faith. Because Christ died for all doesn't mean that everyone goes to heaven.
Amen.
Because Christ died for all does not mean everyone goes to heaven. Except you believe, you will likewise perish. You must believe. Verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantages me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now there's a little bit here I want to make sure we cover. People get verse 29 really mixed up, talking about being baptized for the dead. And here's what I believe it means. It doesn't mean that if you have a loved one who died, that you come up here and get baptized for them so that God will pull them out of hell and put them into heaven. That's not what it means. What it means is because of the dead. In other words, it's like this. We believed because somebody preached the gospel to us. True?
Amen.
And they believe because somebody preached the gospel to them.
Amen.
True? And that goes all the way back to Jesus Christ himself coming in and saying, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's gone through several generations by the time Paul writes this. And he's saying, why in the world are these people saying there's no resurrection getting baptized based on the testimony of those people if nobody's being raised up?
Amen.
If there's no resurrection, what's the point of baptism? Why are you getting baptized if there's no resurrection? You guys remember what baptism pictures?
Amen.
The death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. And so if there is no resurrection, why are they getting baptized? And so he's talking about those beasts at Ephesus, these false teachers that he is warring against. And he's saying, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. By the way, that's something you ought to mark down in your heart and mind. If you get around the wrong crowd, it's going to mess you up.
Amen.
Okay? It says, awake to righteousness. And it is a shame that there are some who do not have the knowledge of God. So we believe the truth. We walk in the truth.
Amen.
So the gospel is critical. It's historical. It's essential. Number four, it is transformational. Look at verse 35. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou sow not that body that it shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
Amen.
Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As it is earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I'm not going to take the time to walk through all that. Just understand this. Have any of you ever planted a seed before?
Amen.
Come on. I know it's hard. It's difficult. But have you ever done that? Okay. Was it the same when it came up as it was when it went in the ground? It makes the same thing later, right? But it's different.
Amen.
And so people are saying, how can there be a resurrection? Like, what kind of body? Is it a spirit body? Is it a real body? Like, what's the deal? Because they don't understand it, therefore they're having trouble believing it.
Amen.
Okay? But he's saying that bodies are different. When you plant something, it has to die before it becomes alive.
Amen.
And the same thing has to happen to us.
Amen.
Our flesh has to pass away, and he's going to give us a new body.
Amen.
And he said there's all kinds of body. All kinds of animals have different kinds of bodies. And then there's bodies here on earth, and there's bodies up in the heavens, the stars that we look at. They're different. And God's going to put us this earthly body away, and he's going to give us a new body,
Amen.
A heavenly body.
Amen.
How many of y'all are ready for that?
Amen.
And just real quick, I mean, every morning when you wake up, you're like, man, I'm ready for that new body, right? And aren't you thankful that when you get the new body, it's not going to be like this one?
Amen.
Praise. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in honor.
Amen.
It's sown, it's mortal now, but it will be immortality. It is sown, it is put away in death, but it is raised in life. Glory to God. Now, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to tell you this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ is victory.
Amen.
There's not victory any other way.
Amen.
But when Jesus Christ died, he rose on the third day and he defeated death.
Amen.
And what he does is he gives that victory to those who believe. This corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. What does that mean? That means that we're getting older and our bodies are decaying while we're living in them.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I mean, that sounds gross, but it's just the reality. Our bodies, it's like the Bible calls it like a tabernacle or a tent. Like this is just a tent that who you really are lives in. Your soul is who you are.
Amen.
Your body's just something to live in. And that body is falling apart. One day it's going to be put in the ground, but praise God, he's going to give you a new body.
Amen.
Incorruptible body. This mortal, this one that is dying, this thing that dies is going to put on immortality, that which cannot die. And when that happens, it's going to bring to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
We've been giving out these Easter tracts for the past, I don't know, about a month almost. And it says, Easter, why does it matter? And when you open it up on the inside, I love it. The answer to why Easter matters in our gospel tract is this: death is defeated. That's why it matters, because death is defeated. We have all kinds of things that we worry about, and we struggle with in our lives today. We have health problems, physical problems, financial problems. Well, I mean, none of you guys ever have financial problems, but other people out there. We have mental, emotional, spiritual. Like, this world is filled with problems.
Amen.
But the greatest enemy that we have is death.
Right.
But friends, Jesus Christ defeated death. And because he defeated death and gives us victory over death, it kind of takes care of all the rest of it, doesn't it?
Amen. Amen.
I know that no matter what happens in my life, when he calls me home, when I die, when I close my eyes in death, I will open my eyes in the presence
Amen.
Of Jesus.
Amen.
I can say with Job, though skin worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
Because my Redeemer lives. Friends, he died for you.
Amen.
But he is alive today.
Amen.
And if you'll trust in him with all your heart, trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ with all your heart, then the sting of death is removed. The victory of the grave is overtaken. And you can give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then what? We just take our free pass to heaven card, get out of hell free card, and just live however we want to? No. Look at verse 58. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm going to tell you this, if Jesus Christ has saved you, you ought to live for the one who died for you and rose again. You ought to faithfully, continuously, steadfastly do the work that he's called you to do. Because he doesn't want us just believe in him. He's called us to follow him, to walk with him. Now, I'm aware of some realities this morning. I know that not everybody who goes to church is walking with Jesus. Did you know that? People attend church and they're not walking with Jesus. But I also know this. People who walk with Jesus are faithful parts of the body of Christ. They're faithful members. And I just want to encourage you that you would first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've trusted in him, you would identify with him through baptism. And when you've done that, you would keep following him, serve him in the local church, grow together with other believers, and do the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've done a lot of things in my life that were pretty empty. But I've never done anything for Jesus that was empty. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I covered a lot of scripture this morning. And I want you to know I wrestle with that, praying and preparing for today. Just trying to take a chunk of it, but I just couldn't leave any of it out. So my hope and prayer is that God had something in all of that chapter for everybody. There's something the Holy Spirit used in your heart and life today. And I pray that you'll respond in faith and obedience. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never genuinely been born again, that today you would trust in Him, call on His name, believe, trust with all your heart in the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you've done that, then you need to be baptized. Identify with Christ through water baptism. Or maybe you're struggling today. Maybe you've got some things going on in your life you're just having a hard time with that you need His help. I want to tell you, He loves you. He died for you. And He'll help you with everything till He comes or takes you home. If He's convicting your heart, if there's a decision you need to make for Jesus, or you just need to come to Him for help, whatever it is, you come while we sing.
Page 566.